And today we're, as we can see from the passage there, which we could keep up there, Greg, if you could, keep that, those verses up. We're going to be looking at the good news according to Jesus, or the gospel according to Jesus. When I was 11 years old, I invited Jesus into my life, and I gave my life to him. A traveling speaker had come to our church, and my mum and dad hosted him. And I realize now that they really set me up with a little chat with this guy. And he talked to me, and he said, you know, about Jesus, and did I want to give my life to Jesus? And I said, yes. And he then said, do you want Jesus to give his life, pour his life into you? And I said, yeah, that sounds good. So he led me in a short prayer, and I prayed that I gave my life to him, and I asked that he would give his life to me. Very simple, just 11-year-old boy. And as I did that, as I prayed that prayer, I became intensely aware of God's presence, God's nearness, filling the room. It's almost as though there was a blanket, an invisible blanket, just under the ceiling that came down and surrounded me and wrapped me in this love, a sense of love. And there was such a sense of love that I was filled with like a joyfulness that I'd never experienced before. I just felt incredibly joyful. You could use the word happy, but it was more than happy. It was something bubbling up. And this is the strange bit, that my English language wasn't enough to express the joy that I was feeling. And I started speaking in a language that I hadn't learned. Just started bubbling up, flowing out. And I was speaking in words that I'd not learned. I didn't know in my head what I was saying. I just knew that my heart was expressing to God the joy that I was feeling. That night I went to bed, and I lay in bed with my hands reaching up to the ceiling. This 11-year-old boy reaching up to the ceiling, and I just whispered this new language to God that I had. And I didn't know it, but my mum had heard me, and she came in to say goodnight. And as she came in, the Holy Spirit gave her the interpretation of what I was saying. So she came over to me, and she said, do you know what you were saying? And I said, I don't really understand. I know that my heart is expressing something to God, but I don't know what it means. And she said, the Holy Spirit said to me that you were saying, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, over and over again. And I was just expressing that in a language I hadn't learned. And over the years since then, there have been many, many times when things that are difficult to explain or understand with our Western scientific, materialistic way of thinking would happen. And, you know, I haven't got time to tell you many stories now, but I will eventually. But just many, many times it felt like I'd been given a different set of lenses to look at the world. And I suddenly began to realize that the world is actually not distant from God, but he is right here. That his nearness, his presence is actually always here. And to live in relationship with him is really to live in that place of knowing the closeness of God. How sad would it be to live in relationship with the God who is called love, but never feel loved? How sad would it be to follow the Prince of Peace, as Jesus is known as, but never experience the nearness of his peacefulness? You know, and you could go through many of the names that Jesus is called throughout the Bible and say the same thing. Like Emmanuel, we know from Christmas, you know, he is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So does that mean that we just know it up here, or does it mean actually that we experience God near us, with us at times, at different times? And so as we look today at the gospel according to Jesus, we'll read that passage again, read those verses again. We need to understand that the gospel according to Jesus is a gospel of nearness. Okay, so let's work through this couple of verses here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist. So John the Baptist has been preaching and baptizing people in the Jordan River for a period of time. We're not really sure how long, but many, many people have come to hear him, and they've come to be baptized to get ready for the next big event. And John the Baptist is a bit like, you know, in Sydney when they do the New Year's firework display. So John the Baptist is like 11:59. It's ticking over. And then it ticks over and Jesus comes, midnight, fireworks begin. That's what's about to happen. So after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." We've got there in this passage a kind of sandwich, a gospel sandwich. Do you see right at the beginning it says preaching the gospel, and then at the end it says believe in the gospel. Gospel means good news. So we've got this sandwich. So what the good stuff is in between those lines. Yeah? I don't know what your favorite sandwich is. I love, do you know what I love? Fish finger sandwiches. Sorry. But, you know, maybe it's ham and mustard or cheese and tomato. Whatever your favorite sandwich is. You've got two slices of bread and then you've got the good stuff in the middle. Well, here's... You've got he's preaching the gospel, and underneath it's believe the gospel. They're the two bits of bread. What's the good bit in the middle? Here it is. He's preaching the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news according to Jesus. Now, I haven't got this from a book. I haven't heard this from a mega church pastor. I haven't glean this from other places. I'm reading this from the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus says is the good news. So we need to understand, don't we need to understand what Jesus says the good news is? Yes. That's why we're doing what we're doing over these 3 weeks. So let's unpack this. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, really that doesn't mean an awful lot to us. I would have to admit, we don't really understand what that means in the way that the people hearing him would have understood. They understood the word kingdom. In Israel at the time of Jesus, the government was ruled by the Romans. The Romans were occupying what was then known as Palestine. So it was under Roman rule. And Caesar, the king of the Romans, his will, his choices, his desires were what was then fulfilled in Palestine. What he said happened. They were living under a kingdom of Rome. Kingdom meaning the reign or the rule. They lived under Roman rule. So when Jesus uses the word kingdom, they knew that that meant the dynamic reign of a king. They understood that that's what that meant. We don't really understand. We understand kingdom more as a geographical thing. United Kingdom, for example, as a place. So we struggle a bit with that word. In Matthew's gospel, he uses the word kingdom of heaven. Matthew was writing predominantly to a Jewish audience where they would struggle to use the word God. And so he translated it instead to heaven. But it means exactly the same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. When we hear the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, we very naturally think of something in the future, like our destination, somewhere we're going to end up, somewhere, according to religious art, is like fluffy pink clouds and chubby cherubs playing harps. You know, it's kind of a distant dimension somewhere, way away, remote from us. We kind of have that sort of image. And Jesus here is turning that upside down with what he's actually saying. So he's teaching the kingdom of God everywhere he goes in lots of different settings. When he's talking to the crowds, he's talking about the kingdom of God. The Sermon on the Mount, which is arguably one of the most important sections of Jesus' teaching, is all about life in the kingdom of God. When he's talking to his disciples, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. When he's talking to individuals, there's an occasion in John chapter 3 where he talks to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and he teaches, what's he talking about? All about the kingdom of God. So this is the central theme of what Jesus teaches, all about the kingdom of God. So what is he talking about? Our trouble is we associate that phrase with heaven later. That's one of the things that we do. And so it makes it hard to understand what Jesus meant. We also struggle a little bit because we have what a man called Paul Hibbert described as an excluded middle. We have an excluded, you didn't know you had an excluded middle, did you? But Western thinking excludes something. Okay, so Paul Hibbert, back in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, he was a missionary and a missiologist, someone who studied missions. And he saw third world or developing countries, and he saw Western countries, and he saw the difference in the way that we view the reality, view the world. And he said that he described there are three tiers. There's tier one is the spiritual realm, the realm of spirits and angels and God, invisible. Then there is the realm that we live in, the material, you know, concrete, metal, everything we can hear and see kind of realm. Okay, there's that realm. And then there's the middle realm is the realm where the spiritual impacts the physical. Where what we see and know is actually influenced by the spiritual realm. And in Western thinking, we struggle with that, don't we? We exclude it. And so that's why we struggle a bit when it comes to understanding the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is exactly that. It is the spiritual realm impacting the physical realm. We see Jesus going about doing these remarkable things, healing the sick, walking on water, multiplying bread and fish to thousands of people, all of these things that are like, how is that possible? Well, what he's doing is he's showing the power and the nearness of God's reign on earth, God's kingdom on earth. So he says, the time is fulfilled. Don't worry about the little ones. You imagine going to listen to Jesus somewhere. There would be kids, there would be goats, there would be sheep wandering about. Okay, so don't worry. Don't worry about the noise. The time is fulfilled. How did Jesus know the time was fulfilled? How did he know now is the time to start preaching? How did he know that? He knows that because of what's just happened to him. We saw last week how Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And as he is praying, as he's standing in the water, heaven is torn open. The thin air above his head is torn open. And the Spirit comes upon him like a dove. He's experienced the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call him Christ. Christ means the anointed one. So from the moment of his baptism, Jesus knew that something had changed. Something was different. And we see in the life of Jesus that from that point on, remarkable things are happening. Healings, multiplying bread and fish, walking on the water. He's doing that because he is anointed by the Spirit to do it. He knows now is the time. Now I've been baptized, now is the time. And the kingdom of God, and this is the phrase, this is the key phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand. How close has something got to be at hand? The chair in front of you is at hand, isn't it? The person sat next, don't poke them, but the person next to you is at hand. It's that close. The kingdom of God is that close. He's not talking about, he's not talking chronologically. He's not talking about timing. So we could say, you know, May is at hand. The month of May is near. He's not doing that. He's not talking about in terms of timing. We're getting warmer when we start thinking about proximity, how close. The kingdom of God is close, is getting warmer in the right way of thinking. The reality is that we can see from the Bible is that God is everywhere all the time. That's one of the attributes of God, isn't it? The theologians would say he's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. That means he's here, as well as, you know, looking at the Eagle Nebula out in space. You know, he's everywhere, present all the time. But there seem to be times when he is more evidently present than at others, where his presence, his nearness is felt, is experienced, is known. So it's not about timing, it's a bit more about proximity. But the key thing that Jesus is saying here about the kingdom of God is at hand is availability. That's the key thing. Suddenly, for the first time, the kingdom of God is available to anyone. And all they need to do is go to Jesus for it. And that's never happened before. In the Old Testament, there would be times and moments when the kingdom of God was there. And you can look back at the Old Testament stories like Exodus, you know, the people of Israel coming. And God's reign, God's hand was evident. But it was usually for a season, and it was usually one or two people that seemed to carry that and other people benefited from it. Whereas here, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is available to everybody, to all. It's at hand. That's his message. The kingdom of God is at hand today, here, available. And it's attainable, it's accessible by asking Jesus for it. And that's what we see many people doing throughout the Gospels. They come up to Jesus and say, Lord, please help me. Lord, please heal me. Lord, what do I do about this? And the response they get, we could say, is the kingdom of God. I know this kind of, it's not an easy concept, is it? Something to, that's why we're going to do a Bible study through May and June, really unpacking more of this. You see, I would say a disciple, being a disciple of Jesus, is someone learning how to see and live in the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of being a disciple. A lot of our understanding, if we've been in church for any length of time, is I give my life to Jesus, I get my sins forgiven, so I can go to heaven later. It's about heaven later. Whereas the message of Jesus is more about heaven now, here, and how do we learn to live it? Well, we learn to live it by being a student of Jesus. That's a disciple. And that's really what we're going to be looking at in the Bible study over the next, from May. I need to define the word kingdom for us better, because it's a concept that isn't easy to get your head around. So if we think about, do you realize we each have a kingdom? Or you ladies have a queendom? Your kingdom or queendom is the range of effective will that you have. To what extent can you influence the world around you? So you could decide right now to nudge the person next to you. And you are exercising, that's it, you did it. You are exercising, you've just exercised your queendom and nudged Pam next to you. And now Pam can now respond. Yeah, that's it. So she's nudged back. So there we have it. That's a kingdom or a queendom. They chose to exercise their will and do something. And our difficulty as humans is when we exercise our kingdom or queendom in a way that isn't great for other people, you know, bumped into people or hurt people or say things to people. That's our problem, isn't it? Well, God's kingdom is exactly the same. It's the range of his will. Think about the Lord's Prayer. What's one of the lines of the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, that's meaning actually be evident here. His kingdom is here, but we want his kingdom actually evident, working, doing something here. And then it goes on, your will be done. So his will and his kingdom are the same thing. He's exercising his will when he's extending his kingdom. He's exercising his kingdom when his will is happening. So now Jesus demonstrates this everywhere he goes. So God's will is to bring compassionate healing to the sick. And so wherever Jesus goes, what does he do? He extends God's will by healing the sick. When the 5,000 people had come to listen to Jesus preaching and they were about to go home hungry, weary, Jesus had compassion on them and said, I don't want them going home hungry because they might faint on the way. That's what he says. And so I'm going to feed them. God's compassionate will to look after these people was extended by Jesus providing enough food, more than enough food, for all the people. His kingdom had come. Is that beginning to make a bit more sense? It's trying to just get your head around what a kingdom is. A really helpful way I think of the kingdom is it's God's love in action. God's love in action. It's not just that God loves us, but that his love acts, that something happens, that he brings something of his will into our lives. God's love in action. And the amazingly good news, the incredibly good news, is that God's love in action is at hand, available to anybody, anybody. The only thing we have to do to get it is ask. It's all too easy, isn't it? But that's the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God, God's love in action, is at hand. So ask me. Ask me for help. Ask me for healing. Become a student learning how to live this out. In England, where I'm from, there's a very famous shop called Harrods. You heard of Harrods? It's like the most expensive department store on the planet, probably, and in Knightsbridge, right in the center of London, and very wealthy people go there. Once a year, there is the Harrods sale. I don't know, has anyone ever been there for the Harrods sale? They televise it. They put it on the BBC News because it's such a funny event to watch. So you see all these thousands of people queuing outside of Harrods, and the security guys have the doors shut. And it's only on January the 1st, one day a year, everything is on sale. Which, I mean, it's still going to be expensive, but it's cheaper than it would have been. And you might even get, you know, like a Harrods bag to bring everything out in. And so it's a big deal. And so you see the pictures on the news of thousands of people waiting, and they're looking in the window, looking through the doors and thinking what they're going to grab. And then at the right time, 8 in the morning or whatever time, they throw open the doors and this stream of people come flooding in, and they're grabbing plates or a cup or something from the deli, or, you know, and they're paying, you know, some of them pay, some of them rush out, and it's chaos. And you get little old ladies barging each other for the bargains, and you see all this on the thing, and that's a really good illustration of exactly what happens with Jesus. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven is open to all. My love in action is available to anyone. Just come and ask. And then what happens? Crowds come. Thousands of people come, and they're all trying to touch him because power is flowing from him and healing them all. He doesn't have the trouble that sometimes we have in church of gathering a crowd. He has the opposite problem of trying to get time away so he can rest and recover. Because people know the kingdom of God is available to me, even to me. And all I need to do is get to Jesus, and there it is. And so the crowds are coming, and it's chaos. There's a verse that people have always struggled to understand in the Gospel of Matthew. I've nearly finished. In the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's chapter 12, and it says, the kingdom suffers violence, and violent ones take it by force. And people have tried all kinds of funny ways of working out what on earth that means. The kingdom suffers violence. In other words, people are coming and grabbing it. People are coming not religiously and properly, but they're coming and taking what they need from Jesus. And it suffers violence. It's like the Harrods sale. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's available to all. Now, what that actually means in practice for us is something we're going to have to keep unpacking over the next, you know, few Sundays, and then in the Bible study, because it's a big concept. It's different, maybe, to what we've heard before. That's why I wanted to call this the incredibly good news. Because the assumption that we have when we hear the word gospel is it's about heaven later and getting into heaven later. Good news according to Jesus is it's already here. And through relationship with him, we can learn to live in it. The last bit, I'm going to finish with this bit. Right at the end there it says, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, is he talking there about believing in the gospel of going to heaven later? No, he's talking about what he's just talked about. The kingdom of God is here. So believe that. What does it mean to believe? Does it mean I'm just going to give mental assent, I agree with that, tick? Or does it mean we take our whole lives into and trust in what Jesus is saying? And it's obviously the latter thing, isn't it? I'm going to take my whole life into this understanding that the kingdom of God is available to me now, and I'm going to learn how to live like that. Believe in the gospel, to trust Jesus, that he has the resources that I need to live my life and learn how to use it. So to believe in the gospel is to believe the good news of the nearness of the kingdom of God. Okay, I'd just like us to pray. Just the musicians are going to come up. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I recognize, Lord, that what we've been talking about this morning isn't easy for us. It's a challenge to our way of thinking. And it requires some thought and some discovery and some work in terms of continuing to think about things. And I pray that you would help each one of us to do that. But Lord, I thank you that your good news is all about your love in action toward us. And Lord, we want to be students and disciples, learning what it means to live with your love in action in our lives. And I pray that you would help each one of us do that, even in the coming days, Lord, even in the coming week. Help us to invite your love to be in action in our lives, in our situations, in our workplaces, in our homes, whatever we're doing. And I pray too, finally, Lord, that we would increasingly know that you are with us, that you are close to us, that you're not distant and remote from us, but that you're right here, all around us. Amen.